Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Thanks for reading, Henry, and let me add my welcome to some. It's great to be with you this morning. My name's Ben, the pastor here. It'd be great to keep that passage of the Bible open or grab a Bible. There are some here in the center aisle. We'll be looking at that passage, but also a few other places in Philippians, so helpful to have the Bible open. You should find an outline for the talk on the back of the service sheets, and you'll notice something new on the bottom of the outline. I've put a little box that says Monday Morsel. This is something we talked about maybe 6 months ago as an idea. So don't say that we don't put ideas into practice. We just take a little bit of time to get there. But the idea is that we want something very simple that you can take away from the sermon that might be a little morsel that you could drop in and pass on to people that you're in the office with tomorrow morning or in the classroom. So I've put a question. Who is your role model? We're thinking about role models in this passage. So just asking someone, a conversation starter, who's your role model? And they might ask you. And you can say, well, yesterday at church, we had a sermon looking at three inspiring Christian role models. Stop, full stop, and they might ask, well, who was that? And then you can tell them about Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul. All right, let me pray, and then we will make a start. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired Paul to write these words to the Philippians all those centuries ago, now present with us this morning, to help us hear your voice, to help us understand what you're saying and apply it to our lives. So we pray you give us open minds and soft hearts and ready wills that we would put your word into practice in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, who is your role model? Who do you admire and look up to? Who do you seek to imitate? We all, as humans, naturally imitate others. We learn not only or even primarily through verbal instruction, but through example. As much as you may tell your child to do what I say and not what I do, they will learn from your example and follow what you do. I was talking to Dion, one of the cafe owners down the road this week, and he said that his son, who must be 3 or 4, has started walking around the house going, "Far out! Far out!" And Dion's like, "No, that's exactly what I do." It's why character is so important in leadership, because people learn as much, if not more, from the example of your life as from anything you might teach or train them. So who is your role model? Who do you admire? Who are you seeking to imitate? As we go through life, we have different role models: parents, teachers, celebrities, maybe sports stars. When I was 7 years old, Sebastian Coe was my role model. None of you know who that is. British middle distance runner, double Olympic gold medalist, and I wanted to be like him. Not only when I was seven, probably for the decade following that. When I was about 18, my now mother-in-law bought me a t-shirt that said, "Running is life." And I was a Christian at the time, and I didn't like the fact that she thought this was true of me, but it probably was true of me. At that time, I wouldn't have been able to say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ." In this letter to the Philippians, Paul is calling his readers to press on in lives of service to Christ, living out their identity as citizens of heaven and partners together in the gospel. And the Philippians are doing really well. This letter is full of joy and praise. They're a model church, but Paul wants them to do even better, not to settle, but to press on. We saw that at the beginning in chapter 1. Paul's full of joy as he thanks God for their partnership in the gospel. And then he tells them what he's praying for them. And it's not just that they would continue, but that they'd grow, that their love would abound more and more, that they'd grow in knowledge and insight, so they'd be able to make decisions about how best to use their lives in the service of Christ. In what is perhaps the key verse in the letter, chapter 1, verse 27, there are a number of candidates for key verse, but many people go for this one. Paul says, 1:27, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves," or literally, "let your citizenly conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one, shoulder to shoulder, side by side, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And throughout the letter, Paul presents examples for us to follow, to imitate. Supremely, he gives us the example of Christ. In the verses that we're memorizing, that the dads did really well in remembering, which provide such a rich summary of the gospel, Paul tells us about the mind of Christ, his humble attitude, his self-giving service for the sake of others. And Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have that same mindset as Christ, that same way of thinking about yourself and others, the same attitude, the same ambition, the same desires. And then in verse 12 of chapter 2, Paul says, "Now you work out your salvation." In other words, live out the new identity that you have in Christ. You've been made a partner in the gospel. Wow. A co-worker with God himself. What a privilege. You've been made a citizen of heaven. Now live out that identity as you follow the example of the chief citizen, the King of heaven. And that will mean, as we saw last week, doing everything without grumbling or arguing, because unity is so important for our witness to the world. It will mean holding on to the word of life and holding out the word of life to others. And now in verse 19 to 30, Paul gives us two examples. And as you think about it, this is brilliant teaching. He's given us the principles. He's called us to have the same mind of Christ, to work out our salvation. And now he gives us the examples of two people who are doing just that. And they're brilliant examples. Timothy is one of Paul's own apostolic band. He's a Bible teacher and a church leader with exemplary gifts. And Epaphroditus is one of the Philippians. He's a member of the Philippian church, one of their own, a Bible believer with a wonderful gospel heart. So two model citizens who are following the example of Christ, demonstrating the mind of Christ, just as Paul himself does. So we're going to look at them in turn, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and then we'll add in Paul as well. So firstly, on your sheets, Timothy showed genuine concern for their welfare. Let's read again from verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. The Philippians know Timothy. They've met him before because Timothy was with Paul when he first arrived in Philippi. You read about it in Acts 16 when the church was first begun. They know how Timothy has served with Paul. And that's why Paul can say, verse 22. The brilliant thing that Paul does here is he uses the exact same language to describe Timothy as he used back at the beginning of chapter 2 in calling the Philippians to have the same mind as Christ. So look back to chapter 2, verse 4. Or verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And compare that then with verse 21. Paul says, everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. See, Timothy held back his own desires in order to serve the needs of others. He looked not to his own interests, but those of others for their growth in the gospel. His whole life was governed by a fervent ambition for the advance and growth of the gospel. He was, if you like, so encouraged by being united with Christ, so comforted and compelled by Christ's love, that he lived his life not for himself, but for the work of the gospel and the benefit of others. This is the kind of mindset that is exalted in heaven. The kind of mindset that the Lord Jesus showed us as he did not consider his privileges something to be used for his own advantage, rather made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Timothy had the same mind as Christ. He shared the same concern as Christ, a genuine concern for the spiritual welfare of others. And for Timothy, that meant serving with Paul like a son with his father, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. For Timothy, it meant working as a Bible teacher, a church leader. And if we're someone with the necessary character and gifts, then Timothy is a great example for us. Is that what gospel partnership might look like for you? Are you willing to consider it? Could you go to the CV conference coming up in a few weeks' time to think about whether vocational Christian ministry is something you're cut out for? We need more men and women in vocational Christian ministry. But maybe you're someone who doesn't have the leadership gifts or Bible teaching gifts of a Timothy. You're not cut out for vocational Christian ministry. What does the mind of Christ look like for somebody else? Well, the second example is of someone different, Epaphroditus. Second point, Epaphroditus risked his life for the work of Christ. What do we know about this guy? Well, he'd been sent by the Philippians to Paul to meet his needs, presumably bringing a financial gift. The Philippians had collected some money for Paul, and Epaphroditus was the courier, the messenger. So Epaphroditus is the guy who stuck up his hand and said, I'll go. I'll take it. I'll take the money. Epaphras is the guy who put his life on hold in order to undertake a long 1,300-kilometer journey through probably pretty dangerous territory in order to meet the needs of their gospel partner, the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus was someone whose love was abounding more and more. He was someone working out his salvation, seeking to make good decisions about how he could best use his time and resources as a partner in the gospel. And so he was willing to go. He said, that's something I can do. Yes, there'll be a cost. It's not going to be easy. But I'm a partner in the gospel, and it's something I can do. As it turns out, there really was a cost. Epaphroditus got seriously ill, almost died. We don't know at what point he got sick. It may well have been whilst he was on the journey. And yet he didn't turn back. He didn't allow that sickness to prevent him fulfilling his commitment. And Paul honors Epaphroditus. Look at how he describes him in verse 25. My brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. You see, it's not only the Timothys who are co-workers and fellow soldiers. It's the people like Epaphroditus who are living out their gospel partnership, who serve the cause of the gospel in all sorts of different ways. Epaphroditus is a role model for us, not so much in what he did. I take it not many of us are going to be called upon to carry a bag of money 1,300 kilometers to a gospel preacher somewhere else. Not so much in what he did, but in how he did it. So verse 30, Paul says, verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Now, this doesn't mean that we should all push ourselves to the point of burnout, make ourselves sick by working hard for Christ. But Paul does think Epaphroditus is a model for us to follow. He tells the Philippians to welcome him in the Lord with great joy, to honor people like him. And notice he doesn't say, welcome Epaphroditus back, but watch out for him. He's a bit overzealous at times. He's a bit reckless, a bit fanatical. He needs to calm down a bit. No, he says, honor people like him. People who risk their lives for the work of Christ. On Wednesday night this week, Tim and I went to see the movie Sound of Freedom. I had no idea how much controversy there's been about this movie before I went. But putting all that aside, it's still a very inspiring story of a man who quits his job and, motivated by his Christian faith, goes to try and rescue children from sex slavery. And he literally does risk his life as he goes into rebel-held mountain regions of Colombia to rescue this little girl. And a true story. I watched an interview with the guy, the main character, Tim Ballard, and he's talking in an interview about the kind of decisions that he made and what motivated him in his faith in Christ and what it means to follow Christ. And he says at one point, it's not going to ever be the easy, fun, recreational thing that people have tricked themselves into thinking that's why they're here. We're not here to recreate. We're here to serve people. We're here to build a relationship with God and find salvation and help others. That's it. I mean, what did Jesus teach us? All he taught us was serve, 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 serve. I mean, the whole New Testament, if I could give it one word, it's serve people. Love people. Love God. Love your neighbor, right? And then in the end, the ironic thing, which is also scriptural, is you actually find happiness there. Way more than you would recreating. You actually find that deep joy. You know, it's hard, but there's a joy in this. Now, we might want to say, it's not the only thing Jesus said, serve, serve, serve. He also said, come to me and find rest. But Tim Ballard is not saying it's wrong to have rhythms of rest and renewal. What he's saying is, don't pursue a life of comfort and ease. Don't do that to yourselves. If you're a follower of Christ, he's called you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And it's those who lose their lives for Jesus and the gospel who save them. That the deepest joy is found in self-giving, in sacrifice, in service for the cause of Christ. If you're someone here this morning, you're exploring the Christian faith, it's kind of important to know what the Christian life looks like. It is a life of sacrifice, but at the same time, it's a life of deep joy. So Epaphroditus risked his life for the work of Christ. Thirdly, Paul. Paul sent his best to meet their needs. Throughout the passage, Paul's heart comes through. He's desperate to receive news of the Philippians. You see that in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. You see it also in the way he wants to send Epaphroditus back. You know, Epaphroditus is distressed because the Philippians have heard that he was ill, and Paul is kind of anxious about this. So let's send Epaphroditus back. That's going to be better for the Philippians. They'll be able to rejoice. Better for Epaphroditus. He'll be relieved of his distress. Better for Paul. Less anxiety. He really cares for these guys. His mood will be shaped by how the Philippians are doing, not how his prison sentence is going. His emotional life is tied up with the spiritual welfare of this church that he's labored for and prayed for and partnered with. He's so concerned for them, he's willing to send his best to them to meet their needs. Look at how he describes Timothy again in verse 20. I have no one else like him. Timothy is a standout. He's like the best of the best. And yet he's the one Paul sends, which is kind of remarkable. Paul is in chains. He's got enough trouble of his own. And yet as he thinks about who am I going to send to the Philippians, he looks around and he chooses Timothy, the best. I'm going to send him. He's also sending Epaphroditus, someone he's clearly deeply fond of and very useful in meeting his needs. But this is what gospel partners do. They send their best. And I think it's a legitimate application to a church like ours to ask, are we sending people? Is our gospel partnership expressed not only in our service within the church and our support of those in other parts of the world, but in sending people? Sending our best to other ministries, other churches, other places. And wonderfully, the answer is yes. Despite being a small church, Barney's is a sending church, and we want to grow into that more and more, step in to that identity. I think our most significant sending was that of Christy 2 years ago to serve the gospel poor in Southeast Asia. And that was a real case of sending our best, a dearly loved core member, someone who was a great asset to the church here, and yet we're going to send her off. But what a joy it was to do that, and what a joy it continues to be as we partner with her. Many of you will know that Isaac and Kat White are planning to move to Catherine in the Northern Territory in the middle of next year, and there are 3 other couples within Barney's who are thinking seriously about moving to regional Australia in the short to medium term, in order to serve through their jobs and be part of churches and ministries where there's great need. And we want to prepare them and send them well. And we want to partner with them well while they're away. I'm hoping some at least will come back in time. But these are all cherished core members of the church. But those are precisely the kinds of people we want to send. We want to send our best. At the recent vision workshop, we came up with a number of ideas to go into a 10-year vision description. Where do we want to be in 10 years' time? What do we want Barney's to look like? One person wrote, in 10 years' time, we're regularly sending people we love to serve Jesus in other parts of the world. That resonates with me. In 10 years' time, I want us to be regularly sending people we love to serve Jesus in other parts of the world. It'll be costly, it'll be sad, there'll be tears, but also great joy. If we're going to do that, we need some people to stay. And staying doesn't mean being passive. Staying means continuing to reach out, to build up, and to send. We're all partners in the gospel, whether we stay or go. So 3 examples. Timothy, who showed a genuine concern for their welfare. Epaphroditus, risked his life in his service of Christ. Paul, sending his best to meet their needs. 3 role models, 3 examples of people who had the same mind as Christ. People who didn't hold on to their lives, but spent themselves in the service of others. People who put the cause of the gospel ahead of every single other concern. And we need to be clear, Paul's purpose here is not to paint a picture of a couple of elite-level super-Christians. No, this is normal Christian discipleship. Remember, this is a letter written to the whole church, not just the leaders, all God's holy people. Whatever happens, Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Paul wants us to follow his example, Timothy and Epaphroditus' examples, as they follow the example of Christ. But, and this is really important, if you've switched off, tune back in, it's not just about following examples. If it was, it would be crushing, because we all fall short every day. We don't just watch the way Christ serves, we receive his service of us. Christ's selfless service is not just our example, it's our experience. The only way we're going to be able to give ourselves in selfless service of others is as our hearts are melted by the way that Christ has lovingly served us. Christ, who was genuinely concerned for our spiritual welfare. Christ, the darling of heaven, heaven's best, who was willingly sent to serve our needs. Christ, who not only risked his life, but gave his life to meet our needs and secure our eternal salvation. To the degree that we grasp the selfless service of Christ for our sakes, we'll be enabled and empowered to live lives of selfless service for the sake of others. And there are so many wonderful examples of this amongst the people here. People who give sacrificially to pastor our kids on Sundays, Friday nights, making sure they get back from a weekend away to be here for kids' church. Others who use their school holidays and annual leave to serve on youth camps or holiday clubs, because they're living out their identity as partners in the gospel. People who've made their DNA group a fixed appointment in their week because they so value and have concern for the spiritual welfare of the other group members. Others who are generously giving money to support gospel ministry here and elsewhere, foregoing some of the material comforts that could be theirs. People who've gone or are planning to go to other parts of the world to share the love of Jesus. People who give up a Saturday morning, as some did yesterday, to support the local school chaplain at a working bee. People who give time and use gifts to serve others in all sorts of ways, through the ministry teams here, other Christian organizations, or through their own workplaces and neighborhoods. You've not got your names in the Bible, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, but your service is seen by the Lord and valued by him. There's so much here that is good, so much to give thanks for. We want to honor those who live out this Christ-like mindset. And the message of Philippians is, keep going. Keep on keeping on. Press on, grow more and more in loving, selfless service for the sake of others and the glory of God. See, for those of us who are Christians, this is our greatest danger. Not that we'll become an atheist and deny God, but that we'll lose our edge, we'll lose our zeal, our devotion to Christ will just get a bit lukewarm, that we'll pull back from sacrificial service and we'll embrace comfortable Christianity, absorbed in our own interests rather than the interests of Christ. As we finish, let me read something to you, the origins of which are uncertain. Something I came across as a university student that was inspiring then and still is now. It's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. My face is set. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide is reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Let's pray. I'll give you a minute in quiet for your own personal reflection and response. Father, we thank you for the mind of Christ, for his selfless, sacrificial service. Thank you for these examples of people who shared that same mindset. Thank you for the joy of being partners in the gospel here at Barney's and with others beyond. For the many ways in which the mind of Christ is present amongst us and being expressed. And we pray that this mindset would permeate more and more, would be at the very heart of our life together. Help us to grasp Christ's service of us more deeply so that we might imitate it more fully. Lead us as we seek to work out our own salvation and grow in gospel partnership. Show us what is best for each one of us, what it means for us to live with gospel purpose and full single-minded devotion to Christ. We pray for your praise and glory. Amen.